Kind of a downer, huh? Well, I can't be sure, but I think that he knew it all along. I think deep down, as soon as he realized what was happening, he immediately just said, yeah, this one's on me. I mean, okay, maybe not exactly at first, because when you first wake up in the morning, you get woken up in the middle of the night. I mean, you're groggy, and you don't even know if it's a dream or you're imagining things. Sometimes you hallucinate when you're that tired. But I think as soon as you realize, you got his bearings, and he figured out, okay, this is real, this is really happening. I think just immediately he knew, this is my fault. Deep down, he knew that this had to be all because of him. I mean, who else could it be? After all, he was the only one on board that was running from God. I mean, it wasn't the sailors' fault. The sailors had known how to steer a ship. I mean, they wouldn't have been able to do anything on a ship if they weren't very, very good at sea. So this was not something that they were, unfamiliar with. I mean, dealing with a storm, dealing with waves, all of that, that's something they could handle. But there was something different about this storm. Something very different about this one. They had dealt with all the storms in the world before, but this one, it was more violent. It was more difficult. It was hitting the waves were hitting the ship, and they thought it was going to blow apart. And they cried for all hands on deck, and they got rid of all the stuff on board they didn't need. And they tried to get rid of everything. And normally that would work. And normally if they all pitched in together, they'd be fine. But this time they weren't. This time they were sure that this was the end for them. They were sure that there's nothing they could do. So desperate and out of options, they did the only thing that they could think to do. They all began to call out in prayer. Now, of course, they prayed a lot. Back then, in their culture, there was a very religious world. Everybody prayed. There was no such thing as an atheist to them. They all believed in God. In fact, they all believed in a whole lot of gods. they believed in gods and goddesses, and every town you'd go to would have their own city deity, and every family you met would have something else they were praying to. And there was gods and goddesses of everything possible in the world, and just countless numbers of deities. And while that made for a very religious society, it also made for a difficult thing to pray for. I mean, if there's all these gods and goddesses, and something's wrong, you don't know who to ask for help. You don't know who you've angered. You don't know who you've offended. You don't know who you need to sacrifice to. And so the sailors, realizing that there was a problem, realizing that they're not going to be able to get out of this, that this storm is just too much, they say, okay, everybody, let's just pray to every god you can think of. Every god you've ever heard of. The whole saying about a blind squirrel finding a nut becomes applicable here. They just figured if we just shotgun this, and we just pray to every single deity, every single god we can think of, we got to hit one of them, right? So they just start going on the list, and they're all just praying and crying out and trying to figure it out, and nothing's working. The storm, if anything, is getting worse. And so somebody suggested, oh, what about the guy down below? The mysterious, deep-pocketed reason we're here. You see, when they had met the guy who was now sound asleep somehow through this storm, they met him under some strange circumstances. They'd been loading up in a port town called Joppa, and this was a merchant ship, and they were loading up, and ordinarily they would be taking goods from one place to the other, and that was really what they did, but this time they met a man who was so desperate to get out of town. I mean, they'd never seen desperation like this. He didn't just want to get away and go on a vacation. He wanted to go to the furthest possible place away. He wanted to go to literally the edge of the known world. Everything beyond Tarshish was hard to say Tarshish, but everybody beyond Tarshish was uncharted. For all anybody knew back then, you just fall off the earth. They had no idea Tarshish was as far as anyone had ever gotten and anyone had ever charted. And so for somebody to desperately want to get to Tarshish, you've got to be pretty desperate. And he said, listen, I've got all the money you need. I want to buy your whole ship. I want to buy your whole crew. Just me. You just take me. And we do it as fast. We do it exactly the way I say. We've got to go right now, as soon as we can. I will buy your whole ship. And I mean, the crew thought, well, if he's willing to pay, we'll do it. And so they set sail, having no idea who they were carrying, having no idea why they were carrying him, having no idea whatsoever what they were getting into. So then the storm started, and they couldn't handle it, and they started praying. And somebody finally said, well, look, we don't know who this guy is down there. Maybe go wake him up and see if he's got a God we can pray to. So they did. They woke up this mysterious, deep-pocketed stranger. And I think he knew immediately. And not exactly at first, because, you know, he's getting woken up in the middle of the night. But I think immediately he knew, uh-oh, my plan didn't work. This is on me. And they bring him up to the deck, and it turns out if he did know, if he was blaming himself, he was keeping that to himself. Because they started asking, hey, you know, who are you? What, you know, do you have a God we can pray to? What's going on? Do you know what's happening? And you know, the guy really, you know, kept everything to himself. He said, look, I think that I'm a Hebrew, and I pray to the God of heaven and earth and everything in between, and we can pray to him. We can pray to him. And so the people said, okay, that sounds great. He's God of everything between heaven and earth, and that includes the ocean. Let's go ahead and let's pray to him. He can stop the storm. And so they prayed to him, and nothing happened. And it was determined that they need to figure out fast. They need to figure out quickly what god or goddess that they need to appease. And so they decided to do something that seems really silly to us, but was not silly at all to them. And what they did is they cast lots. Now, casting lots is real simple. You get everybody in together, and you get a container, and everybody has their marker. And they put their marker in the container, and you shake it. Just shake it. And you just wait until something pops out. Kind of like us, it's like flipping a coin or drawing straws. It's very random, but to them, there was nothing random at all about casting lots. They believed, with all these varied gods and goddesses out there, that somewhere, somehow, one of them would communicate through the casting of the lots, and that it wasn't chance whose marker came out, but that was one of the gods' ways of figuring out how to communicate with them. So, they cast lots. And this time, they might have been onto something. Not vouching for the rest of the times, but they might have been onto something. Because the lot fell to the Hebrew, the deep-pocketed, mysterious stranger who'd been asleep in the middle of the ship. And they said, what did you do? What did you do? And he wouldn't talk about it. He said, look, his conscience hit him, and he realized the situation there, and he said, listen, I understand this is my fault, and I don't want the rest of you guys to die. So you need to just throw me overboard, and this will all go away. And the people thought, what kind of God would want that? I mean, the gods are normally cruel. I mean, that's just the way it is. They interpreted life as being the gods, and life is very often bad, so they interpreted that the gods were cruel. But that, I mean, demanding that he be thrown overboard, that seemed, well, overboard. And so at first they said, no, we will try to fix this on our own. But eventually they realized there's nothing else that could be done. So they took him at his wish, and they threw the man overboard. Just like that, as soon as he hits the water, the clouds let up, the waves settle, and everything's fine. And the crew realizes, wow, it's never worked that fast before. Wow, this God of the Hebrews must be something that we need to make sure we don't get on his bad side. So he very quickly got some grain and offered a sacrifice and said, may us never deal with the Hebrew God again because he is terrible. They assumed, of course, that their passenger was dead, that he was gone, that he had perished. What they couldn't have known, however, was the Hebrew God was just looking for a way to get the stranger's attention. That's all. He just wanted to have a talk. He just wanted to have a chat. And to that end, as the man sank deeper and deeper and took what he believed were probably his final breaths, he realized that he was still alive. And that is the story of how Jonah ended up being eaten by a whale. Now, Jonah the whale is a a really famous Bible story. It's one of the stories, you know, you teach kids, and it's kind of a, you know, like a cool story. It's got a whale and a ship and miracles and stuff. And most of the time when we talk about the story of Jonah and the whale, we focus on the miracles. You know, we focus on the whale, and people argue whether it's a whale or a big fish, and that's the most ridiculous argument ever. We're just going to keep calling it a whale. And so, you know, we argue about dumb stuff like that and, you know, all this stuff. And you know, where we talk about, you know, at the very end, there's this giant leafy plant, and we're not going to talk much about the leafy plant, but there's a leafy plant that's really weird and miraculous and a worm, and people talk about, like, all the miracle stuff, because, you know, it's a story about miracles, so we talk about the miracles. And when we don't talk about the miracles, we tend to think about, you know, the theological significance. And we come to a different conclusion than the people on board the boat would have, which is, you know, we don't come to the conclusion that God is scary, but we come to the conclusion that God is merciful and loving because of this story with Jonah. Or if we're really going to get theological, the last time we talked about it actually was this case. We talked about, you know, Jesus and what Jesus taught about Jonah and the whale and the 3 days and the resurrection and all that. But there's a part to the story that we very rarely talk about. Is this. At the core of the story, the very center, the one piece that goes from start to finish, is a conversation between God and his prophet. The prophet prays, God answers. Over and over again, in every part of the story, this conversation is praying. And what's amazing about the story of Jonah and the whale is that we can learn a whole lot about our prayers, the conversation we have with God, by looking at his prayers. In fact, we learn more about the way we should pray than we do a prophet who lived 3,000 years ago. But to do that, we actually are going to have to start at the very beginning of the story. We kind of start in the middle. We need to actually rewind and go back to the beginning. And so the story of Jonah the whale begins with the conversation. God spoke to Jonah, and he told him, I need you to go do something for me. Now, normally when we think about God speaking, especially with the Old Testament, we imagine like a booming voice from the heavens, like Moses. We always think of God, booming, giant, audible voice that comes out. What are we thinking about? And because, you know, we have like a burning bush, and you've got angels, and you've got all these different things, and the Old Testament is filled with miraculous things. But here's the thing, most of the time, we're told what the miracle is. This time we're not told anything other than God said something to Jonah. So it is just as reasonable to not assume Jonah than it is to assume Jonah. We can actually just as reasonably assume that God spoke to Jonah the same way he speaks to us. When you pray or when you're thinking about things, you just have ideas that just stick. You don't know where they came from. And you think about it a little longer and you pray a little more and then it keeps sticking. And sometimes, like in the case of Jonah, you want it to unstick, but it doesn't. And you don't know exactly how you know, but you just know. You just know this is God speaking to me. It's just as reasonable to assume that's the way God communicated with Jonah. We don't know exactly. But no matter how he did it, God told Jonah he had a job for him. Which was not unusual. I mean, Jonah was a prophet. He was a preacher in Israel. He was a very famous preacher in Israel. He had deep enough pockets to buy a whole ship. He obviously was well off and had gotten well off from preaching. And, you know, but God told him something this time that Jonah just didn't want to do. Understanding was not the issue. Obedience was the issue. And what God told him to do was, I want you to go to Nineveh. God said to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to pronounce my judgment on them. That's all. Don't tell them anything else. Just tell them I'm going to destroy the city in 40 days. Now, on the one hand, that seems like kind of a cool thing for Jonah to get to say, because Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And for those of us who are not, well-versed in ancient empires, the Assyrians were really, really bad people. It's the best way to put it. They were evil, they were idolatrous, they were cruel, and they were powerful. No one could stand up to the Assyrians, least of all the Jewish people. And currently, at this point in history, the Jewish people and the Assyrians were embroiled in a war. And by war, I mean the Assyrians were destroying the Jews while they tried to fight back. Not really a war as much as a systematic genocide. So you would think, under these circumstances, with these evil, evil people, Jonah getting to go tell them, God's going to show up and wipe you guys out in 40 days, you'd think Jonah would be excited about that. I mean, he gets to gloat. He gets to crow. He gets to say, hey guys, you guys might be destroying our armies, but our God is going to fight for us. You'd think. But you see, Jonah understood something. As a preacher and as a prophet, Jonah understood that God never, and I mean never, a single time, judges someone without giving them a chance. God is the way he puts it, he's filled with unfailing love. He is slow to get angry. He's always willing to forgive. That's who God is. Even the most wicked people in the history of humanity, God has loved, and God has given chance after chance after chance after chance. And Jonah just didn't think that was fair. He understood he wasn't just going to the city to tell them God was showing up to destroy. He understood that the 40-day period in between the announcement and the destruction was a 40-day period that the people of Nineveh would have a chance to change. That's what God was doing. The proclamation of judgment was not just, ha-ha, it was, God's trying to get your attention. And if you'd like, you can give him your attention. Jonah didn't want the people of Nineveh to give God their attention. Jonah did not think they were worthy of it. Jonah did not think that they should have an opportunity to repent. Jonah didn't think God should love these people. Jonah didn't think they should be offered salvation. Jonah didn't think he should have to go at all. Now, it's hard to blame Jonah. I mean, from his perspective, and really from the truth, the Assyrians were less a nation as much as they were a massive group of terrorists destroying everything they saw. These were enemies. These people had killed his brothers and sisters and his countrymen. These people had just destroyed their way of life. We're in the process of destroying their way of life. It'd be really easy for us to understand where Jonah's coming from. But what's interesting is while we might, you know, complain or protest, Jonah was quite committed to this let's not speak to the people of Nineveh thing. So committed, in fact, he left home, took all the money he could muster, bought a ship going out of Joppa, and said, I need to go to the edge of the world. And that's how he ended up in the storm, which is how he ended up in the belly of the whale. You see, the story of Jonah the whale is a very simple one. Between two competing truths, God wanted to offer salvation to the enemies of Israel. That was his will. That was his desire. Jonah did not want to offer salvation to Israel's enemies. That was his will, and that was his desire. And the story of Jonah and the whale is about competing desires. Does God get what he wants? Or does Jonah get what he wants? And that's where the conversation comes into play. You see, every step of the way, every step of the way, Jonah spoke to God. Jonah expressed his displeasure with God. He expressed that he didn't want to do this. He expressed that he didn't think this was fair. And God told him very simply, I do. And after a weekend inside the whale, Jonah got a little bit of humility and a little bit of tact, and he realized that he loved God, and he worshiped God, and he prayed to God there. And it's a very up-and-down relationship. Sometimes it was good prayers, sometimes they were bad prayers. There was this conversation all throughout. All throughout there was this conversation. The conversation started before he ever left. It continued somewhere on the ship. It continued in the whale. It continued when he finally did go to Nineveh. Eventually he does go. He does offer salvation. And just as he had feared, the people of Nineveh said, we don't want to be destroyed. And so they said, well, if the Hebrew God is the one who said he's going to destroy us, we should honor the Hebrew God. So they did what the Hebrews did. They fasted and they mourned and they repented. And Jonah continued to pray as he was very upset about this. Continued to pray as he sat on a hill and pouted over what God was doing, and there's the whole leafy leaf thing that goes on. All throughout, start to finish, Jonah and God are talking. And the reason is this. You see, God has given us free will. And yeah, God cheats a little bit because sometimes he throws us in the belly of a whale. That's a little nudge. A little more than a nudge, I'd say. But still, Jonah didn't have to go to Nineveh. Jonah didn't have to pray. Jonah could have just been done talking. Jonah didn't have to tell the truth when he got to Nineveh. Jonah didn't have to do anything. Jonah had his own free will. And God had his own free will. And slowly but surely, in the course of conversation, God chipped away at Jonah's stubbornness. Slowly but surely, as they talked, sometimes in anger, sometimes in irreverence, sometimes in confusion, but always talking, God worked out Jonah's rough edges and attempted to get Jonah onto his side. Now, here's why I talk about this. Here's why we bring this up now. Jonah can be described in any number of ways. We can call him short-sighted. We can call him stubborn. We can call him narrow-minded. We can call him racist. We can call him nationalist. We can call him tribalist. We can call him a jerk. We say a lot of things about Jonah. We can call him careless. Call him selfish. Almost got some people killed over his own situation. But there's not a single adjective about Jonah that I also probably couldn't say about myself. I mean, I understand that love is very difficult and forgiveness is harder. And especially when we consider people enemies, when we consider that people, they've hurt us in the past. And especially when people are still hurting us. That's when love and grace and mercy and compassion go from being things we want to do and because we love the Lord and things to things that we don't want to hear about. Just like Jonah didn't want to offer love or grace, I don't want to offer love or grace very often either. The same rough edges, the same flaws that Jonah had, I have. If you're honest with yourself, you have. But so long as Jonah was keeping the lines of communication open, so long as there was an open channel between him and God, God could work with him. It didn't matter if he was yelling and screaming and complaining. It didn't matter if he was being very nice and worshipful. It didn't matter. So long as they were talking, God could work with it. In the same way, so long as we're talking with God, God can work with that. So long as we keep the lines of communication open, God can work with it. Because you see, so often we try to think of ways that we can get God on our side. We try to get God to bless our plans. We try to say, God, this is what I want. Now please bless it. Please honor that. And I don't think we would ever actually put that into words. Does that sound selfish? But it's what we do. We say, God, I want this to go a certain way. Could you do that, please? When we pray, so often we treat God like he's a genie or a machine or somebody who just rubber stamps our lives. And we say, God, I want you to be on my side. Well, as we learn from the story of Jonah, Jonah had a side. And it wasn't God's. And if Jonah, a prophet of God to his people, if that's something about him, then it's also about us. And God doesn't want us to get him on our side. God wants to get us on his. This morning, we're in our fourth week of our series called Why Do We Do That? What we've been doing is we've been looking at different things that we do in the church because, honestly, some things look weird from the outside looking in. A lot of what we do seems weird to people who aren't Christians, and even to us, it can feel weird. And especially when we talk about prayer, I mean, we pray constantly throughout the service. We begin with prayer. We have prayer in the middle. We end with prayer. We have, you know, all sorts of praying. But it's hard to sometimes think, why are we praying? Especially when most of the time we're just asking God to do stuff. And especially then when God doesn't do it, and we just say, okay, well, I'll move on to the next thing that I'll ask him for. The question becomes, why do we even do that? Why do we pray? And as we learn from the story of Jonah, we need to flip our thinking around. And not view prayer as a way of getting God on our side. But view prayer as God's way of getting us on his. This morning, our fourth lesson from our series of why we do what we do is this. Our conversations with God allow Him to mold us into who He wants us to be. Let's say that again. It's a long sentence. So, our conversations with God allow Him to mold us into who He wants us to be. We begin this morning with a clip from my favorite episode of The Twilight Zone. It was supposed to be Pinocchio with the whale. The disc was cracked in half from Netflix. So the last minute, you get The Twilight Zone because it's the best show ever. So there you go. We begin, however, with The Twilight Zone. And in this episode, which is called Time Enough to Last, we follow the life of a man named Henry Bemis, which appears to be the most depressing life possible. But it's interesting because Henry Bemis is a man who loves to read more than anything else. All he wants to do is read. That's all he wants. He ignores his responsibilities at work because he wants to read. He ignores social graces. He's not nice to people because he wants to read. He ignores his wife because he wants to read. Everything he does is trying to get away from everyone so he can read. Henry Bemis is an incredibly selfish man. All he wants is for everyone to leave him alone and give him time to read. That's it. That's what he wants. And one day, thanks to a nuclear bomb, he gets it. And then, his glasses break. And now there's no one to fix his glasses. And there's no one to talk to. And there's no one to help him. And he learns the hard way why he needed those people to begin with. Why he shouldn't have been rude to people at work. Why he should have been working hard. Why he shouldn't have been ignoring his wife. He learns in a tragic, tragic way. And the lesson is this. We all know what we want. But what we want and what we need are very often opposite things. We think we know what's needed because we say, this is what I want. Just like Jonah said, I don't want to preach to the people of Nineveh. That's exactly what he wanted. He did not want to go. The same way Henry Bemis does not want to go to work or does not want to go to dinner with his wife. But that's not what we need. We people are very bad at knowing what we need. And that's why we have to approach our faith. We have to approach our relationship with God, not as God getting onto our side, but us getting onto His. I mean, we can, and listen, we should be praying for anything you want. You can pray with God. God can work with any line of communication that's open. Being honest with God, you know, thanking God for stuff, asking God for stuff. When you're hurt, you know, shouting and screaming and cussing at God, that's all good. That's all fine. Do that. Do what you need to do. If that's how you need to pray, that's how you should pray. God has no limits on that. But, the best way to pray, the thing that we actually need, well, that comes from what Jesus taught. Jesus taught his disciples one day how they should pray. And it's in the Gospels, a couple different places. And here's what he says. Here's what Jesus taught us to pray. He says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. And here's the big part. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus taught us that our prayers, the best of our prayers, are seeking God's will in our lives. And seeking for ourselves to be vessels of God's will on this earth. We have plans and God has plans. And God wants us to choose His. Not just because He's a bully, not just because He's, you know, wanting, if we don't, He'll throw us in the ocean. Because that's what's good for us. Because the foundation of God's will is the fact that He loves us more than we could ever imagine. That He has offered us mercy and grace we can't even describe. And that there is nothing in the world more powerful and more significant and more worthwhile than knowing Him. You see, we can run away from God like Jonah did. But God will pursue us because He loves us. And we can stubbornly say, this is what I want. And all we're going to do is make ourselves miserable. Because the things that we want and the things we need are very often opposite things. The basis of our relationship with God and our ongoing conversation with God is our trust that He knows best. And even if it doesn't make sense to us, even if we can't wrap our heads around why He would send us to Nineveh, we trust that God's will is the best will. So when the musicians are going to come forward and they're going to sing a song, you have an opportunity to embrace that. You have an opportunity to embrace who God is in your life. The Bible teaches that our will is not always His will, and that when we become Christians, that we become people of the gospel, people who embrace God's will. We do that when we make a decision to repent and be baptized. It sounds like two things. It's really just one. When we repent, we turn our backs on who we used to be. We say, what I want is not always best. I want what God wants. We turn our backs on our old selves and we say, we will be brand new. The Bible teaches that when we do that, there's a decision we made to be baptized. We go, it's a symbol with water. We go down in the water and it's like our old selves being put to death. We get out of the water. It's like our new selves being born again. The Bible promises that when that happens, we'll be made brand new. If you've never made that decision before, we got a nice warm baptistry, we got all sorts of people who can do it, let's talk. If you're already an immersed believer and you're looking for a church home, this place is by no means perfect. But we do serve a perfect God. We want to connect, call, and cultivate. We want to meet new people. We want to share the gospel. We want to grow up what we do it. Our will is not always the right will. And that's why we need Christ. That's why we need God. And that's why we need to trust that God's will is best. As we stand, as we sing.